What I want you to do now is there are sheets on your sheets of paper on your table. We're starting a new series today. I'm giving it my best shot to teach all that I've prepared to teach you today. See how that goes. But I feel like, you know, God knows what he wants to say. And I think even in light of what Abby's sharing here, kind of leads towards what we're talking about today. We're going to start a series called Applied Theology. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you hear the word theology, you're like, whoa, big word, big terms. I remember in Bible college, I had classes like hamartiology, soteriology. Okay, sounds really good. Sin and salvation is really what it means. Okay, hamsat. But theology can seem like, wow, that's really big. But theology is what you actually take from the Bible and believe, okay? It's pulling together what does the Bible say and then how do I live it? So applied theology is, okay, what do you really know about things? And we're going to look at some core issues that you might go, I know everything about that. We're going to look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sin and salvation. Okay, you might go, I got it. But we're going to drill down a little bit in that. And today we're talking about God our Father. I enjoyed studying it this week. It's one of those things that you think you know a lot about, and then even as I looked in theology books, they don't really always parse it out that way. We always know, you know, there's a lot written about the Son of God, the Holy Spirit as distinct, but a lot of times you don't really look at the Father, you know, as a subject all its own. And on your sheet there, I'm going to kind of pull through here to give you a big picture, first on the Trinity, and then in terms of understanding our Heavenly Father. So, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is defined as one God existing in three persons. One God existing in three persons. I want to tell you up front, there are good illustrations about understanding the Trinity, like the fact that water can be in three different essences. You know, it can be a liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a gas. But that falls short because God is not three different essences. He is one, he is three persons in one. There is nothing in our world like him. And therefore, we cannot understand him that way. I mean, we can understand it because we see it in the Bible. It's clearly there. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but you see all three present at the same time. But we can't fully understand it, so you need to understand that. There's three different roles, okay? And this is actually, if you believe it, understand this, this helps us even understand marriage, okay? That God is one person, equal, not one better than the other. Three distinct personalities, all one. And the same in a marriage with a husband and wife, they both are equal, but they have different roles. The roles that the Trinity has, the Father begets slash initiates, okay, or directs. The Father begets, that's what the word actually means, a begetter. Father means begetter, initiator, or direct, you know, directing it. The Son, his role really in the Godhead is he is God that we see. He is God that we see. Every time you see God in the Bible, it's Jesus Christ, whether it's in Genesis, when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, okay, that was God the Son walking with them. The one in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not just some flamey angel. That was the Son of God meeting them there and saying, you know, I love your faith, okay? It's the one who met Joshua when he was trying to figure out who it was who was opposing him, and he finally figured out it was God. And he said, whose side are you on? And he said, neither. You're on mine, you know? Okay, so that's the Son is who we see, but it's also interesting that the Son is God who feels. Hebrews talks about we have a great high priest who knows exactly how you feel when you're rejected, because he was. He knows exactly what it feels like to be tempted in all ways. And God came to earth, took on human form in the Son of God, and he feels and knows exactly where we're at. And that's why we can relate with God. He is not far off. He is not someone who can't understand. Number three is the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. Every time God acts, the actual action of it is the Holy Spirit's working. Okay? So the Father is kind of the leader. The Son is who we see. The Spirit is the empowering of what God does, if you want to break it out that way. I took the space here because I wanted to kind of show you the different tasks and how it breaks out here. I think this is fascinating, and this is just a real basic sketch here. But the Father is the ultimate source or cause of these things, okay? The creation, Revelation 4 says, you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. He's the cause or source of divine revelation. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God is the initiator of all revelation. Salvation, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave his son. Who is that? That's God the Father. So loved the world, he gave his son. He's the initiator. He sent him. And that's where when you hear the term, the only begotten of God, that doesn't mean there was a birth in heaven. There is a celestial mom God. Okay, that's not it. God in his entity, he is the one that empowers or directs. So the son is directed. That's his begetting. He directed the son to earth. That's why he's the only begotten son of God. All right. Then Jesus' human works. John 14:10 makes an interesting statement. The Father abiding in me does his works. So the works of even Christ, you know, were really, you know, the Father was the source. The Son then is the agent through whom the Father does his works. Creation. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Divine revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Salvation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The role of the Son is the agent. And third, the Spirit is the means by which the Father does his work. It's interesting in Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered it, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. When God spoke, the Son directed, and the Holy Spirit was the one who actually created everything out of nothing. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit did. Divine revelation, 2 Peter 1. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How did they get it? Well, they got it by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowered that happening. Salvation, John 3:16. That's the wrong verse there. But that which is born of Spirit is Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit birthing in us our spirit when we become believers. Human works, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, speaking of Christ, because the Lord has anointed me to and do that. Here's something you may not realize. When Jesus Christ did miracles, he did them by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not do them because he said, Shazam, there it goes. He, as a human, relied on the Holy Spirit to enable to do what he was directing to be done. Okay? So I say all that so you understand there are three persons. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Okay? They are all distinct. They are all persons. But they are one. Okay? The way we also see in terms of subordination, the Father sends the Son, okay? And then it says the Son sends the Holy Spirit. They have different ranking. One is in charge, that's the Father. He directs the Son to do. The Son then directs the Holy Spirit what to do. Where do we see the Trinity? Well, actually, one last thing under subordination. The Spirit, it's interesting, working backwards, the Spirit glorifies the Son and the Father. And the Son says he glorifies the Father. So you're working back up. The glory goes that direction. Where's the Trinity seen? Where does it happen? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, so then God said, let us make man in our image. The word there is Elohim, which is plural. That is significant. Because it's, you know, there it's not let me, let I. It's let us, which is crazy unless there's a Trinity there. Matthew 3, at the baptism we're going to talk about later, you'll notice that the Son was being baptized. It said the Holy Spirit was visibly seen coming upon him and landing upon him. And then you heard the Father speak from heaven. The Trinity is all in one place. And that's where you see that is the Trinity. So if anybody wants to argue to say, well, at Jesus' baptism, it became very evident there were three aspects to God. The three persons of God came together in one place. John 14, Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Again, three places, okay? So I first want you to understand that God himself is a triune God, three persons in one, equal but separate, distinct, but one. Understanding the Father. I had a hard time trying to figure out how to really boil down everything that it says about the Father, okay? And so what I did is I picked something that I think actually pulls it together, and it's an unlikely place, and that is the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to walk through this. But at the beginning here, I want to talk about this. It is unique to me that at several times in my youth ministry, we've directly talked about our fathers. Okay, today I asked you some questions about your dad, and I really appreciate you answering that. And I know you're at different places with your dads. And some of you don't have dads. And some of your dads aren't even present. Some of you haven't even seen have never seen your father. Though he's living, you don't know who in the world he is. We have different situations with our father. But you know what? Moms are pretty much a constant, it seems like. There are moms who aren't good moms. But most of the time, I think they fulfill the God-given charter just naturally of nurturing. But there is a role of our father that really, it's hard for us. And it almost seems like if I were to watch the way you interact with your dads, okay, some of you are close. Some of you are like oblivious. You know, dad walks in and out, doesn't change a thing, okay? But you know what? There's something inside us that craves a relationship with our father. And I think it comes back to the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. There's direct corollary there, okay? And it was interesting as I just took a brief glance through, I noticed that a lot of you had rated your relationship with your dad around a 5 or less. Some were higher, a lot were right in the middle, some were lower, some were 0. No relationship. But here's something I want to throw out to you. We did a winter retreat a long time ago, and I remember it was the one that actually ended up being shorter than we ever had. And our first, you know, when we do the kickoff and we're just running around the gym, trying to get you from not feeling like you've lived in a bus for 5.5 hours, you know, you just run around. Okay, we sit you down, we put you in small groups, and we ask one question about dads. And I don't even remember what it was. But the thing that was unique that night, every small group broke down, and it was one of the most real conversations we had seen in a long time. And I believe it was a God thing, but there's something about when you talk about your dads, there is a desire that is not often met, and there's an ache that is not met. I talked to you about my father, you know, that died this last November. And I told you I had probably the hardest talk with him in my life 2 months before he died. And we both talked about the fact that we both wanted more of a relationship than we had. And it was hard. And I broke down and cried. Because I knew that, you know, what we were actually ending up at was that it was not going to get any better. And that's hard. And I want to speak into your heart today as we're talking about the Heavenly Father. The thing that God would say to you at the end of all that I'm going to say today is that I am your Father. Father God is your Father. He's the perfect Father. He's the Father you can count on in ways that your human fathers can't. But He will enable you to have a relationship with your human Father that you absolutely need to the degree that you are able and you should pursue. It's important. Don't push it out. I see some people who live their whole lives trying to prove or earn something from their own father. So understanding our Heavenly Father, our Father, He is the perfect Father, okay? The first thing you notice about that is, you know, God is Father only to His children. God is not Father of all people in this world, okay? Jesus made it clear to those who were opposing Him. He said, you are of your Father, what? You are of your father, the devil. There's only two fathers out there spiritually, big picture, and that is God the Father or the devil, Satan. There are only two fathers. I have a larger family. If you don't know me very well, I have 9 children, and it's an awesome thing. I have several of them in the room. But I remind them, sometimes they will mess with my head. They say that I only hear Bob. So I'm like, Bob is not my name for you, for us. You are the only 9 people in the world that can call me dad or father. And I want you to notice something. Your Heavenly Father says to you, it is not to the entire world, but to you who know Christ spiritually. Not call yourself a Christian, but don't have a relationship. He says to those who have spiritual birth with me, whether it was Israel or now us as believers and believing, anyone who puts their faith in Him is a true son of God, born again. He says, I am your father, and you can call me by name as your father. And the term, one term for father is A in Hebrew. It's A, B with all these squiggly things around it, okay? And it's pronounced Abba. It says it comes from the pronunciation of a child trying to say father. And that's exactly what Jesus said, that we are able to come to God and call Him Father. And we need to come to Him in that way, knowing that as the picture of a father who holds his children, you see this mighty man with arms and this little child in his arms. And when those little children, I remember when my kids were young and I'd come home, they'd all come and run and jump on me. That is the picture of your Heavenly Father that we want to go to. Why? Because He's strong, because He protects, because He provides, because He cares deeply. He is the one that will do anything we need. He's the one that will keep us safe from anything that comes against us. He is our Father, and that is who your Heavenly Father is. He's the one you can run to, yet Satan would cause you to go, he doesn't want you, he's disappointed in you, and that is not true. He is your Father. And as a father, he says, come to me. He's the begetter. He's begotten you in your spiritual life. It's interesting that the whole aspect of father. It's interesting that Jesus used the word Abba, Father, when he said, Father, could this cup pass from me? He's basically saying, Dad, this is so, so hard. But he let his father make the choice. But he came close to him that way. And that's where I would challenge you. Whatever you're facing, God says, come to me and hear me. Yes, there may be a will I have you to follow. But come to me in that way. Don't hold back. He also has a promise in Psalm 68:5, which says, he is a father to the fatherless. When my dad left home when I was in college, I claimed that to say, God, my dad has abandoned me. I now claim you as my dad in a way that I can't understand. But you have said, you are now a father to me in a different way. And if you're in a situation where your dad is not present or he has died, he is your father in even a more real way that he tells us to, you know, that it's true, but we don't always understand. Our Father is in heaven. Okay, our Father who art in heaven. He cannot be contained by any place here on earth. He dwells in heaven. It says that he is a spirit. God the Father has never been seen. The closest anyone's come to it, God says, is when Moses said, I want to know you. And he said, I'll put you in this cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and you'll see my backside. And I don't think it's like you'd think this giant thing with backside of a person, okay? It's the fact that I'm going to walk past and all you see with God the Father is his glory. He's immense because he's not physical, he's a spirit, but you see his glory. And if you see it, he says, if you saw it in its fullness, you would die. He is that incredible. But he let Moses seal the fading of him going away. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he shone with a glow that isn't natural. And people didn't know what to do with that. That's God who lives in heaven without bounds. But he makes an interesting statement, Isaiah 66. He says, heaven is my home and earth is my footstool. Where is a house you can build for me? That's an awesome song. But do you know what his answer is? He dwelled for a time in the tabernacle, and he would come down, and it would just like bust out, you know, just like God's here, and it's just like shining. When he came down on the mountain of Sinai, it says it was so wild. This would be like a movie that they couldn't make, you know, because it says the whole earth shook when he spoke, the lightning, the darkness, and they hid from him because it was awesome in the truest sense. They couldn't handle God being that present. Because they felt so unworthy. They knew his holiness. And it pushed them to almost want to go, I can't handle this. You go up and talk to him. Just have him talk to you. Okay? That is God your Father who dwells in heaven. But he also dwells to be with us. And that is why he dwells with us by his Holy Spirit. The house he wanted us to build for him is this house. A house prepared by a life that allows him to dwell in us fully as holy. And that's what we need to strive to be. Hallowed be thy name. His name is to be honored as the only God. God is serious about his name. In the Old Testament, names meant everything. It defined who you were. It defined what you believed about somebody. And that's why he said, do not reduce my name. My name is to be hallowed. It is to be honored. And that's why when we even speak of God flippantly, we dishonor his name. There was a name that the Jews would actually only abbreviate and they would not say. So when it was written, you know, it was an acronym, which we now call Jehovah, but that's not the name. That's all we know. Because his name was that significant. How significant is the name of God to you and me? Do we hallow it? Do we go, when we say God, does it mean anything more than just another word? God says, as a father, it should. Actually, it's interesting, in Malachi 1, 6-8, he says, if I am a father, where is my honor? And they say, how have we profaned you? It says, you have said the Lord's table is contemptible. Have you ever felt like, you know, this God stuff, it's boring? It stinks to be a Christian. Basically, we're saying, God, this life that you called us to, it's not worth much. God says, really? He would lovingly challenge us to say, have you ever tried it my way? It does stink to try it your way, to do it halfway. But he says, your Heavenly Father, I desire to bless. I'm not kidding. I really do. Hallowed be thy name. To give him honor, respect, to fear him as the most powerful or the one of ultimate importance. It was commanded in the Ten Commandments. He speaks of it in Romans 1:18 when he says, the wrath of God which is poured out on all men. It's revealed. God is serious about it. Do we take it that seriously? Thy kingdom come. God has a kingdom. His plan is the only plan worth giving our lives for, is the thing next to it. His plan is the only plan worth giving our lives for. And the reality of in our lives is it going to be our kingdom or his kingdom? That is the battle for most of our lives. We are mostly about our kingdom. His kingdom was established with Adam and Eve. His kingdom was offered by Jesus Christ and rejected. His kingdom will be completed, and we will live in it someday if you know Christ. Where God will dwell, he will be our sun. His glory will light up our world, and it will never set. He will dwell with us as he created us to be originally. And here is our challenge. He says, our life should be lived with the anticipation and the one goal of seeing his kingdom happen. And it can't happen fully until he lives and reigns in here. But you know what? You and I have the opportunity to live it out right now. If he is truly our king, if he is truly God, and we obey him as such, his kingdom can be seen and felt in our lives right here, and that's what he calls us to. And that's why he says, seek first above everything else, above sports, above girls or guys, above homework, above college. He says, seek my kingdom. And we know that, but we're like, yeah, whatever. He says, no, seek my kingdom. My kingdom. That is the big deal. When we're in eternity and we like look at life, we'll go, that was the big deal. Why would we live for anything less? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. It talks about he is to be fully obeyed as Jesus did with his Father. It's interesting in John 8:29. If you read the book of John, which the mission teams are right now, you'll notice Jesus, he said, everything I say is what I hear the Father saying to me. Everything I do is what the Father's told me to do. Everything I do is what I've seen the Father do. You know what we call that? I guess a father, you know, mama's boy is what we call it if it was the mother. But he only does what his Father says. Think about this. What if you only did what your Father said? What if you only did what your Father told you to? Knowing his heart, not like by the letter, but by the Spirit. You did what you knew he wanted you to do. Jesus said that is exactly what he did. And that's exactly what he calls you and I to do with the Father. To seek out, God, what is your will? Father, what is it you want me to do? And that's exactly what I'll do. Are we willing to go there and willing to find that out? Thy will be done. My obedience shows my love for God and allows me to be near him. In his obedience, it's interesting, it says, you know the passage, I am the vine and my Father is the what? Nope. I am the vine. My Father is, it's a word we don't use, vine dresser. You know what that means? He's the guy that comes along and prunes it. You know what that means? He is pruning your life right now. You get that? He is pruning your life right now. When he says, obey me, my will be done, you're saying, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with you messing with my life, cutting off parts, dealing with parts. With Abby, God is pruning her life. God is weighing in there, and he's weighing in yours and mine. And it's his glory that we bear much fruit. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us. He provides what we really need. The reality is that God the Father gives us our daily bread. In other words, he is even concerned about the little stuff. You don't think about eating bread. It's so basic. But he says, I came that I might fulfill your needs. Will you trust me with that? Are we looking to someone else? Or do we just live self-sufficient lives that you don't even notice? You guys probably, like me growing up, you're like, food shows up. I eat it. It's a good contract. I know when I worked for sales at Xerox for 5 years, I knew every paycheck and every meal was not because I was so smart. Because there were a lot of smart reps who like weren't selling anything. If you were a farmer, you would know very well how God was involved in your life. You can't make it rain, and you can't make it grow. And you can't keep all the bugs from eating everything. And you know what that means? Your Father gives to you what you need. And when they were debating, you know, what about food and clothing? God says, have you ever considered the birds who don't work for anything, but they eat? The flowers, they're clothed well. Do you trust me that much? That's our relationship with our Father. Matter of fact, it says he loves to give us good things. Matter of fact, he says, do you think as a human father would give good gifts? Do you think the Heavenly Father would give you, you know, if you ask for a bread, he'll give you a stone? And he says, your Heavenly Father loves to blow you away. Are you asking him for anything? He forgives us. He's merciful and he seeks us. In the Old Testament, it really doesn't make sense. We know God is really hard. But you know what doesn't make sense? How much God forgives and is patient in the Old Testament? It's crazy. And to be honest, that's where, I mean, even human fathers need to take note. God is very merciful, but when he does act, he acts hard. So they knew he's not somebody to be messed with. But he is gracious. It talks about he's slow to anger, full of mercy. Why? Because the Father wants a relationship with you. And I want to tell you something. No matter how your dads act, they would desperately love to have a relationship with you. But you know what they conclude? They look at your life. They look at how busy you are. They look at how close your friends are. And they will not enter into that game to try to win your favor. They just have that feeling that this is a time where it's not something you want by your actions. And you know what I know? You want, just reading those cards, you want a better relationship with your dad. And you look at your dad and you're like, oh, he's busy all the time. We don't have much in common. He barks at me, right? He grounds me. So the less he knows about me, the better, right? Then the less grounding that could happen, right? It's just logical. But here's the bottom line. Your dad desperately wants a relationship with you. Daughters, there's a very unique relationship you can have with your dads. You can fuel your father's love for God if you were to ask and engage your dad in a spiritual conversation and ask him spiritual questions. Because I can tell you what he will do if he's a good dad. I mean, not every dad, but he will push him to find out that answer. If you're asking, he'll find it. If you ask, could we do a study together? He won't go, you know, I'm really too busy. He'll go, really? Yeah. Son, same way. There's that macho thing happening. You're that growing man, you know, I'm manly now. Dad, recognize that. I can make my own decisions. I want my own power. You know what? You are not a man yet. But you know what you need? You need your dad to say, I look at your life and you are a man. This past week, I gathered some men around my son Daniel and we did just that. We had a manly event and I had them challenge my son Daniel and tell him what are things that he really needs to know as he is a man. But guys need validation from their fathers. You need that. So quit playing the game, and I would encourage you to, as a man challenge, just to say, you know what, Dad, I don't know what's between us, but I want a relationship. Can we do it? And I read that in what you're saying here, just on the first pass. But he gives us a blessing. Catch this. Jesus at his baptism. This is kind of crazy. What did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is a blessing that happens at a bar mitzvah. When a Jewish father says to his son, I love you. You are a man. I recognize your manhood. You know, there's only one time when a man can't do that is when the son is illegitimate. Do you know what everyone thought of Jesus growing up? They thought he was an illegitimate son. They would call him the B word, you know, because they didn't understand the virgin birth. Like, what does that look like? Like, you have a kid, there's no father. I don't get that. And when Jesus said that, when God said that, Jesus knew his father was not just saying that simply. He was affirming, you are a son who has been fathered by God, and I approve of you. You are awesome. You as sons need that too. He forgives us. He is merciful. His standard is righteousness, but he forgives us our debts. And 1 John 1:9, he says, keep short accounts with God. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We absolutely need the forgiveness of God. And God says, as I've forgiven you, which is total, immediate, at the cross, do that with others. Take their garbage to the cross as well. Forgive them as I have forgiven you. And here's the wild thing. The picture of the father that I would give you is the picture of the prodigal son. He didn't tell his son to get lost and never come home. His heart broke when his son left with all the things that he thought would fulfill him. But he was looking. Notice when he came, he was in the field looking. Looking for what? Looking for his son. He was praying that his son would come back. And when he did, what did he do? Did he lecture him? No. He bought him. He put on him clothes of a son, ring of a son, celebration of a son. That is what your Heavenly Father does. Don't let Satan lie to you and say, you know what, God hates your guts. You're running from him. God says, come to me. I am your Father. That's where you need to be. And in closing, he leads us. We absolutely need to be led, not into temptation or trials, but he leads us if we'll let him. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge what he says and he will direct your paths. The question is, will we follow? And this applies even if your father doesn't know Christ. God can work through your fathers. It says God can turn the heart of a king whatever way he will. My unsaved father directed me to Bible college. Doesn't make sense, but he did. Deliver us. Our father is the ultimate protector and deliverer. He will protect us and fight for us. It's interesting that it says the angels in heaven continually see the face of the father as they declare to him how the little ones are doing. And he says, let no one touch those little ones. Your father sees exactly where you are and what you're doing. He'll give us wisdom to recognize evil. He will help us tear down strongholds. He's promised not to give us more than we can handle. And lastly, it says, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. He's the one who deserves our worship. We need to worship him, seek him, live by him, and live for him. And in ending, this is what I want to throw out there. There's two questions on your sheet, I believe, at the bottom. God's desire is for you to look to him as your perfect father provides all you need. And secondly, he is working to turn your hearts towards your earthly father. Now, we are over time, but I want to close with this one last statement. That is this. As we talk about the Heavenly Father, you can go to him as your father. He will never let you down. Don't let anything block you from getting there. Run to him. Call him Abba Father. But honor him as Father. Give him the honor due his name. Fear him and obey him so that you can walk with him. But secondly, I would challenge you to ask God to turn your heart towards your father, to take away things that make it hard for your human father, and pray for God to turn the heart of your dad. All right, I want you to stand and hold hands with the person next to you. I'm going to pray, and we're going to be done. Some of you are lucky. Some of you are not. Nothing like two guys holding sweaty hands together. That's really cool. All right. Shh. It's also an amazing thing for guys. Like, her hand is so small and cold. Whoa. It's cool. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we speak directly to you. You are the one that we pray to. Heavenly Father, Lord, help change our thoughts about who you are. Help us, Lord, to seek you, to run after you, to honor you, to revere your name, to fear you with respect, but to walk with you because that's what you desire. And God, I pray as our perfect Father that we would trust you, you'd be our rock that we can count on. But God, we also pray for our human fathers that you've given us many times who fall very far short of who you are. But God, you've asked us to mend that relationship, to take that relationship as an important thing in our life. And God, I pray for each of these students here that this week you would begin a new relationship with their own fathers. Father, thank you for this time. Guide us in this week, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.